I want you to bow your heads right now. Already this morning, as I've visited with many of you and talked to you about the new year, talked about what's going on in your life, as we've heard Bill share the need now with Habitat, I want you to focus your heart and mind on those that are sitting around you, not on your own needs, but rather on those of people sitting around you, and lift them to God right now. Pray for them. Pray that their hearts will rest in God, even when the path ahead is so dark and we don't know what's there, but that they'll rest in God and allow Him in His timing to instruct and guide and heal and do all of those things that need to be done. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves this morning to You. And we are so privileged to be able to gather in this place. Forgive us, Lord, for taking for granted just the very freedom that we have to do this. Sometimes we treat that the same way we do breathing. We just take for granted that we'll be taking in the next breath. We don't even think about it. It's just there. But Father, what we enjoy this morning, what we have had the honor to live through this past week, even through the midst of difficulty, we still must confess to You that we are a people most blessed, and it is nothing that we deserve, nothing that we merit on our own at all. But in Your divine kindness, You have blessed us, and You have placed us in this land where we live. And we enjoy freedoms that we do today to come in here, to lay our petitions before You, to lift up one another, and to trust in God. Father, I lift to You my brothers and sisters who carry heavy burdens. Lord, I wish that we had easy answers. But our easiest answer is simply to look to You. Because You are still in control. You are still master. And Father, to hear a report that someone would steal the trailer from Habitat. Oh, Lord in heaven, we think, how can someone be so selfish and cruel? Because countless families have been ministered to through the tools on that trailer. So we'll pray, Father, that You'll restore those things. We'll pray for the one that stole all of those tools, that they will come under heavy conviction of the fact that they are now depriving families of help and hope. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit will teach us this morning as we once again return to the book of Philippians. Instruct us, and may we apply these truths in the days to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. 2009. Okay. Whether you're ready or not, it's here. I'm going to invite you once again to the book of Philippians, and we were there the other week or a couple of weeks ago. Philippians chapter 3 today, and you look at verse 12 and following. Now you follow along in your version, but I'm going to be reading from one that you probably do not have, but listen to what the Word of God says. I do not mean that I'm already as God wants me to be. I've not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and to make it mine. Christ wants me to do that, which is the reason he made me his. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there's one thing I always do, forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead. I keep trying to reach the goal and get the prize for which God called me through Christ to the life above. All of us who are spiritually mature should think this way too. And if there are things you do not agree with, God will make them clear to you, but we should continue following the truth we already have. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions, and you can guess why. We have a big talk, and we have the big plan for that New Year's day, and we start that first week out, and we think we're doing so good. But then week two arrives, and then we slip back into the older habits that we've enjoyed for many years, and by week three and week four, we're ready to sell off that new equipment we thought that we're going to get in shape, and we've laid down the book that we said we're going to read, and we've forgotten these other things, and we're caught up again in those old habits, old routines. But I am for looking forward. I am for looking down the road to what God has planned, what he desires for us. You realize that God wants for you his very best? Do we all understand that? That's what God desires. God is not there to punish and crack a whip and to hurt you. God desires for each one of us his very, very best. And that's why Jesus Christ came in the first place. God sent his Son that we might have life and have it abundantly. So his desires are always for our very, very best, for our good. And we miss that a lot of the time because we get caught up in our own desires. And to be honest, most of the time, the desires that I have for Steve, I think they're good, but they're not because they have their root and their motive has come from a place deep in the flesh rather than from the Spirit of God. But God wants for you his very, very, very best. And we need to remember, too, that we're not created just for this life here on earth. We're passing through. We're very briefly here. You know, you think 70 years, 80 years, 100 years. This past week, we saw two of the oldest people in the world die. One woman from Portugal, I believe she was 115 years old. She was the oldest known person in the world, and she died. And then there was a man here in this country who was way on up there. I forget his age, but he was pushing, you know, he was giving her a run for money. He died too. Wow, that's a long time. 115 years, 110 years, that's a long time. But folks, when you put it on that line of eternity, it's not even a blip. So we're passing through here. This is a brief passage. We have the opportunity while we're here to get to know God. We're able to come to faith in him. We're able to develop an intimate relationship with him. We begin to prepare for eternity while we're here. And we're all going to be shamed and surprised the day that we stand before our Lord and discover how really unprepared we were, how spiritually immature, how selfish, how childish we really are. Now, setting and reaching goals, that's something that we're all very familiar with, and we see that from the earliest age. And again, by the way, if you don't know, I have two grandkids. Elijah is three, and he's the greatest little guy in the world. And then Arabella Grace, she's one, and she really is a princess, okay? Put out of your minds everything that everybody else has told you about any other child anywhere in the world. These are special, special people that God has placed in the world. But you look at them and you can see goals. They set goals. Now, they don't know that. They don't know they're setting goals. But when you look at Arabella, we call her Peanut, when you look at that child, and before she was one, she was already climbing things. And she wanted to be able to move around like her big brother. And you see her goals. Her goal is to be able to run and to keep up with Elijah. And to, you know, if there's a chair there that leads to a table, she's up there. Or if there's a chair anywhere in the room, it will be at the table. And she's up there and she's over and she's going. Elijah setting goals. He desires to communicate. He wants to be understood. And he wants to understand all that's going on around him. During Christmas, while we were up there, Barbara and I got a lesson on astronomical things. Very bright child. And we were driving down the road, and it was a cloudy gray day. And we were talking about things being cold and, you know, why that is. And we were talking about the sunshine. And then we discovered that if the sun is out, it is not cold. Okay? Do you got that, folks? That's important. If the sun is out, it is not cold. Now, it doesn't matter that in Alaska today they're going to have a high of, what was it, -8 degrees or something like that. If the sun is out in Alaska today, it is not cold. You learn lots of things. But, you know, his goal to learn and to do all of that. Now, do you remember your academic goals? For some of us, that's really hard because that was a long time ago. But you think back that you had goals in school. It may have you started out to please your teachers and your parents. You wanted to hear them say, oh, that is so good. You did a great job. You know, you bring home a C and, wow, that is fantastic. You did super. Parents are usually generous. A little later, you got more serious. And those academic goals had to do with gaining honors, academic honors or scholarships, and pursuing other goals. And they're the athletic goals. All of us are very familiar with that. You want to be the fastest. You want to be able to jump the highest. You want to be the wrestling champ in the state and maybe even in the nation. You know, on and on and on, these goals that we have out before us. Paul uses athletic metaphors. He talks about athletic goals, prizes, in chapter 3. And this illustration is so appropriate for his day because, you see, the Greeks and the Romans, they were very much into this competitive thing. And when we celebrate today the Olympics, we're really pushing on what the Greeks started many, many years ago. That's what we're promoting now, that athleticism, that reaching those goals, that pushing, that trying and straining and training our bodies. Now, in the book of Philippians, and Paul constantly amazes me. This is written by him, and he's in a difficult circumstance. You remember that he is in prison. Perhaps he's in the Roman prison. He may only have 4 or 5 years yet to live. He's already been in a bunch of other prisons along the way. His time with Jesus. He came to Jesus Christ, and pretty much since that beginning, he has had a rough life. He has been chased after. He has been persecuted. He has been arrested. He has been beaten. He's lost relationship with former folks in his Jewish tradition. He's lost his family. All of these things, from the moment he came to Jesus to the time of his death, Paul is a man that is constantly under the gun, constantly being pursued, struggling, fighting, being attacked, and not just by those outside the faith. We find out that even those who are Christians are doing all they can to destroy him and to bring him down. And yet in a book like Philippians, we get an intimate glimpse into the mind and the heart of this man who has this God-given ability to see and move beyond heartache and tragedy and move to a place of joy and contentment. I'd say that all of us would like to be there in that place of joy and contentment. I think that's a goal that all of us share. We want to be in that place where we're secure, where we're confident, where we're at peace, where we're insulated from pain and the paralysis of all of the evil and difficulty around us, that's where we'd like to be. That's where we desire to be. And Paul learned the secret how to get there. Now, this doesn't mean that you escape the difficulty. It doesn't mean that you move from that hardship into just nirvana and ease. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you learn that in spite of the circumstance, in spite of the difficulty and the pressure that is there, you learn to find God's peace and His contentment. Paul said this in another place, "We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Paul learned to be content in whatever his circumstance might be. Now, you would think that Paul's words would well up from a life living in ease and comfort. You read this and you think, well, this is a guy that must have really had everything nice. He didn't know what struggle was, because when you read him and when you discover that he's thanking God for these brethren in far-off places, and he says, "When I remember you, every time I remember you, I thank God because of all that we've shared and the love that pours out from his heart." And when he makes statements like, "Rejoice in the Lord," I want to say it, "Rejoice in the Lord," you think, well, this is a guy who apparently is living in a very nice place. This is someone who isn't experiencing what I'm going through. But then you discover that it's not like that at all. Rather than from a mountaintop experience or some place of comfort, Paul writes from a damp cell, bound with chains and shackles, and he's nursing bruises and cuts and hunger and cold and all of these things. And yet this man writes the book of Philippians, talking about joy and contentment and peace in God. It would seem that he had finally arrived and he achieved all of life's goals. But Paul, in his humility, states in verse 12, that he doesn't pretend to have yet obtained all of those things. Listen to what he says. "Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Have you ever sat down and called it quits? Or have you ever rationalized things and said, "Well, you know what, I'm just so worn out, I'm so tired." It may be that you've been involved in church life, or you've been involved in teaching or some form of ministry or something for many years. Maybe you've got decades behind you, and you reach a point in your life and you say, "You know what, I deserve a vacation from all of this. I deserve some ease and comfort. I'm just going to step back and let somebody else do it, because I can't do it anymore. And to be honest, I've been doing this for 35 years, and I have so little to show for it, and I still have to endure all of those things that come along with it. And if anybody has reason, then I'm going to just call it quits, and I'm just going to sit down and let somebody else, somebody younger, somebody better, somebody smarter, somebody else do this." Where do you think that's coming from? I'll tell you right now, that does not come from God. Because God is able, that even if we're in the midst of the circumstances, Paul is right here, and struggling, and even if things haven't gone well, and if we've suffered and all of this, look at Paul's attitude. He says, "I count it a privilege to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ." He doesn't look at his imprisonment in Rome as something to say, "Man, look at all the bad stuff that's happened to me. Look at the negativity. Look at the hurt. My friends have abandoned me." Every now and then Paul would get a visitor and would come and bring him his scrolls or some of his clothing, or come minister to his physical wounds. But that was rare. And even some of those that came and ministered to Paul in that difficult place, later we discover they abandoned him. They turned their backs on him. They betrayed him and walked away. And yet here's a man in all of that that sees that captivity not as a hindrance, but as another blessing from God, because in that captivity, he now has the opportunity to witness and share his faith to the guards, to the other prisoners, to those who are working the courts and the lawyers, and even to governors and to Caesar himself. And Paul's excited. The man's nuts. But he is excited in Jesus Christ because he's got his eyes on something totally different than most people have their eyes on. And how does he get there? Well, he lets us in on that secret that allows him to have this peace, this contentment. He can endure the criticism. He can endure the lies of even the brothers and sisters. And the sharp character attacks. How many times people accused him of being, you know, watch out for him. He's not really a believer. Remember, that took him 3 years after the Damascus experience. For 3 years, Christians wouldn't trust him with a 10-foot pole. They didn't want anywhere near him. They feared him. And even after he got in with the Christian leadership and he began to minister and travel and preach and do the journeys and all of this, there were still believers who didn't trust him. And there were other believers who came along and said, well, you're not preaching the right stuff, Paul, because you've forgotten our Jewish heritage and you're not emphasizing things like the circumcision and you're not emphasizing the importance of the law of Moses and you're not doing this. And so he was attacked even by those people. And Paul's spirit was, you know what? That's okay. As long as Jesus is being preached, let them say what they will about me. But I'm just thankful that Jesus Christ is being preached. Even if their motives aren't the best, they're out preaching Jesus. And he didn't attack them and turn around and treat them in similar ways. He went on and put his eyes on Jesus. And the secret was this, he shares, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Here's someone that we might consider wiped out, without hope. I would never change places with him. He is in that locked away place. He is so deprived. What a terrible, depressing situation. And yet someone somehow forgot to get that message to Paul that he should have been beaten down. Forgetting what is behind. I'm forgetting. That literally means I'm losing it out of my mind. He's not losing his mind. He's just losing it out of his mind. He's not dwelling on that would be a way that we would say it today. I'm not going to dwell on those things that are behind. I'm not going to dwell on the past. I'm not going to let the past rule my present nor my future. Forgetting. I'm going to forget all those things that have happened. Now, Paul's no dummy. I understand also. You don't really forget. I mean, it doesn't get erased from here. Someone does something hurtful to you. You'll remember that for a lifetime. If you've had a difficult relationship growing up, perhaps you didn't grow up in the best home. Perhaps you were abused. You don't forget that. That has taken form and shape to make you who you are today. So you don't really forget it. But when Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind, what he's saying is, I'm not dwelling on those things. I recognize that those things have happened to me, but I know that that is my past. That's behind me. Think of the things going on in this man's life, in his past. He's forgetting that past. He's forgetting those many years he grew up as that faithful Hebrew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a leader, one of the Pharisaical leaders, perhaps even a member of the Sanhedrin. That's a debate that some scholars have had. But here is a man that had a past where in his love of God, he went out and murdered and approved to be murdered those who named the name of Jesus. This is a man who stood there on the rim of that big pit as they laid down their jackets and their cloaks and they put all of this around Paul's feet. As he stood there with his nose in the air, being very godly, being very holy, so he thought, as they threw rocks and crushed Stephen in that pit. And the Bible says, and he was approving of those things that they did. That was his past. But thank God, through Christ Jesus, that he's been transformed. And now he can say, this is what I do. Sitting in that prison, experiencing all of the hurt and harm that has come to him in his Christian life, and looking back to prior to that and all of the hurt that he inflicted on others, and he says, this is what I do. I forget what is behind me. I put it out of my mind. I lose that out of my mind. I no longer dwell on those things. I don't dwell on those bad relationships. I don't dwell on those things that have caused me so much pain for so many years. I don't dwell on the evil. I don't dwell on 2008. I don't dwell on 2007. I don't dwell on 1995. I don't let those things hang on. I don't let them linger. I don't let them drag me down. I forget what is behind me. And this is what I do. I strain toward what is ahead. Again, the metaphor of a race. And here you can picture the runner, and he's racing around that track, or he's running across country, and he's straining, and he's pushing, and he's pushing, and he's got to put out of his mind those runners behind him. Something that you learn when you're running is you don't do this. It can cost you the race. And Paul says, I put that out of my mind. I'm running hard. I'm pressing. I'm stretching. I'm straining towards that goal. You see, my eyes are on the goal that is ahead. I see the prize that is before me. I see the value that is there. And I'm forgetting this. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to think about those who are chasing me, those who are pursuing me, those who are running behind. I'm not going to think about that rock that I tripped over some miles back. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about the hurt in my body as I'm straining to go. That's behind me. And Paul says, all that remains back there is the dust that was kicked up. What is ahead in this untouched ground before me where my feet will be landing, that's where I'm going, straining for it, pushing toward that goal. That's where I'm headed. Paul says that he overcomes. He gets God's peace, and he has this contentment to live in an ugly, difficult place and to endure such circumstances because he chooses not to dwell on the past, on those things behind him. He doesn't want to relive that. He doesn't want to drag it up and think about it and allow those images to fill his mind. You see, that's our secret also. That's our secret. How many times in the last days, in just the last days, have you let something come up into your mind that served no good purpose? How many images, how many folks did you drag again before your mind's eye and you were thinking and seething and, oh. We like to revel in that stuff. And that's perverse because that's not good. It's not healthy. There's no way. You know, someone hurt me back there. Someone said something about me. Someone did something to my family. Someone treated me in this way. Someone wrote something. Someone looked at me a certain way, or someone didn't look at me. And we relive that and we drag it up. And just, it's like taking a wound that has been there. And rather than letting it heal over and become healthy, we reach down and begin to dig open that wound again until it's hurting and bleeding, and then we can walk around and say, look what they did to me. That's not what we're to do. We're to put those things out of our mind. We're to fill our minds and handle these circumstances the same way that Jesus Christ did, the same way he would. And what was his example at Calvary? I remember when I was working with teens so many years ago, and this happens with adults too. You know, with teens, there's certain things you can say, well, they're still children, they're developing, they're not fully mature, and we can explain all of that and understand. It spills over into our adult lives, sadly, but it happens with adults as well. But sometimes those teens would come together and they wouldn't have anything to do with this one over here because someone said something or someone did something or this one got that one's girlfriend or boyfriend. And, you know, all of those dynamics were going on and they would be just really snooty and they'd come and they'd, you know, whether it was with the singing time or the choir time or whether it was in our Bible study or on a mission trip or whatever, you would find these attitudes. And finally I said, you know, what is going on? And said, well, I'm hurt. Someone hurt me. Someone did some terrible thing. And I'm just not going to go because of that. And I'd ask, well, how do you think Jesus Christ felt as he hung on that cross? You know, let's get serious here. We're talking about our faith. We're talking about moving beyond the past. We're talking about moving into a new life in Christ. We're talking about being a new creation. How do you think Jesus felt as he hung on that cross? He's our example. And Jesus, as he hung there, and as he had hardly any friend in the world, and God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and yet the world did not receive him. His own rejected him. And as he hung there and he looked down and he saw the mockery and he saw the hate and he had people who had beat him and doing all manner of evil against him, and yet Jesus Christ hung there and he looked out to them and he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. And he is our example. We should emulate him. Paul has learned that, and Paul is doing that, and that's why Paul would say, I forget those things that are behind, and I press toward that goal that is ahead. I press on to take hold of it, to grab it, to embrace it, to hang on to it. That for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. You see, he put it in the proper perspective. And he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm still learning and growing, and I'm still on this path, on this race. But this I do. I forget what is behind, and I strain towards what's ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What's going on in your life? How are you doing? Where are you in this new year? Are you forgetting? Are you leaving that past behind? Are you telling yourself willingly, voluntarily, I will not dwell on those things. I'm going to press forward. That's where I'm headed. The Christian faith is so, so different than anything else that we learn or hear. When someone offends us, we're not to get vengeance, we're not to get even, we're not to go out and seek an equal amount of hurt in their lives. But rather, the Scripture says we're to pray for them. That's what we're to do. That one who has hurt you, you're to pray for them. That one who has offended you, that one who has been totally wrong and off base, no matter what they've done, you're not to treat them that way. Rather, you're to bring them before the throne of God and to pray for them. That's what Paul teaches us here in the book of Philippians. Even though being hard-pressed and struggling with all of these things going on, he puts his hope in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads right now. When was the last time you were doing all that you could to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of you? You know, this hope that Paul has, this utter calm that he has, even in prison, you can have that as well. That's what waits for us. There's victory out ahead. There's a fellowship of peace that will absolutely fill our cup to running over. But that prize is ours only to the extent that we're willing to join together to obtain that. It's not hard, it's not a puzzle, but it does require our willing, repentant hearts being ready to run that race. In order to reach that goal, you've got to let go of the past. Heavenly Father, in this new year, as we think about 2009, new beginnings, the future, what lies ahead, that clear path ahead that doesn't yet have our footprints in it, I lift to you my brothers and sisters, knowing that they have struggled with so many things, knowing that even during this message, images flashed through their minds and every one of us thought about circumstances and situations, and perhaps we're still even trying to rationalize our attitude and behavior. God in heaven, may your Holy Spirit just burn into our hearts and minds the need to forget what lies behind and strain forward for that prize, that goal in Jesus. In these moments, I want to ask you, just where you're seated, deal with God right now. Pray concerning your new year, concerning new beginnings. Thank you, Father. Thank you so very much for hearing us, for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ben, Stacy, you guys come up here again. I'm going to ask you from right down here on the front. This is the last Sunday that we'll see him for a little while. Now, Ben, from time to time, I'll probably call on him to come over and help during our 8:30 time and just to share with us because he's still in town. If you leave town, you will let me know, right?
Absolutely.
Okay. If he gets out of line, you'll let all of us know. Is that right? But I wanted us to take a time just right now and just have a prayer, a blessing on Ben and on Stacy as they move into this new adventure. They're forgetting those things that are behind because God's called them to move out ahead, and there's that goal ahead for them and their ministries in life. I mean, it's exciting. So much that is out there. And they need your prayers right now. I'm going to ask perhaps our youth workers. All of us can't come down, obviously, but I'll ask some of our youth people to come down. I'll ask some of the special friends if you want to come down and gather, and we'll do this symbolically. The rest of us will remain seated. But they're going to kneel right here, and then we're going to pray for them, just a few of us that'll gather here and the rest of you in your seats. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to ask God's richest blessing on each of them as they strain towards this goal that lies ahead. And you keep them in your minds and hearts in the days to come. You guys just kneel down here and we'll gather around you. Father in heaven, again, we feel like we're reliving the pages of the New Testament as we gather around our brother and sister as they're heading off into a new journey, into a place that you've prepared for them. Lots of unknowns, many uncertainties, and even fear and trembling. But God in heaven, we just this moment ask that your Holy Spirit will again be their guide and teacher. Bless them richly as they yield their lives to you in ministry and service and love for one another. Lord, we look forward to hearing such wonderful words of encouragement and reports in the days ahead, the months ahead, the years ahead, of what Jesus Christ is doing in the lives of Ben and Stacy. Thank you for the years that they have shared here at First Baptist and for the honesty that Ben shared the other week as he read his resignation. These years have helped form him in his life, in his walk with you. They've taught him so many things. He's learned from people he counts as mentors. And then at the same time, Father, we know that that you have ministered to people here at First Baptist through their lives. What an adventure. Thank you for what you're going to do. We commit them into your hands, trusting that they too will forget those things that lie behind and that they'll look forward and strain towards that goal ahead for which Christ Jesus has gotten a hold of them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so, so much. And Ben's going to help us, and Stacy here in just a moment with our response time. But we have another important thing to do. Ben Grace, come down here. Ben has voluntarily signed up for the Navy. And he thought he was going to head out next Tuesday. But those of us who are familiar with military and how military and government function, he found out he's heading out tomorrow. Isn't that exciting? But we're gonna have a word of prayer also for Ben, and then for many others. I know that there are many other young men and women who are serving around the world right now that we need to pray for them as well. And we thank God for you. Get your family down here. We're going to have you guys stand here with Ben. We want to remember him in the days ahead, just as we've been remembering others, and keep these men and women before the Lord. It's so important. We've got to pray for them. Let's pray together again. Father, thank you for your goodness again in Jesus Christ, and thank you for the life of Ben, for his family, for those who have played a part in his growing years. And now we lift him to you as he heads out tomorrow to begin basic training. Lord, we know that there'll be challenges there, and it's not going to be easy. But we know that through this, he's going to learn so much. We pray that in these years ahead, that he will come to understand more fully your call and your desires on his life and heart. We lift up to you so many of the men and women in uniform serving around this world, and some of them in very, very dangerous places this moment. Oh, Lord in heaven, I pray for Christian soldiers. I pray for other military personnel who are believers to be close to them all, to encourage them, to pray for them, to remind them that God is still God, even in the midst of war and turmoil. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.